and the Sabbath. Question that comes up and has been coming up over the years is what day should be kept for the Sabbath? And we might even ask another question that we'll look the answer in this lesson is, do we keep any day at all for the Sabbath? Well, the first mention of the Sabbath is concerning the giving of the manna in Exodus 16. We'll look at that in a minute. But the word Sabbath, the Greek word for Sabbath, is sabbaton. It means to cease from whatever activities you've been doing. The thought is to cease from your labor. The thought to rest is in there, although I don't believe it's ever translated rest. I'm not sure about that. The Hebrew word is Shabbath, S-H-A-B-B-O-W-T-H is the way I would spell it. And it has a thought also to cease or to take an intermission is the thought that we have in that. Let's look in Exodus 16 to begin with our lesson this morning concerning the giving of manna in the wilderness. Verse 23, and he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you shall bake today, seethe that which you shall seethe, or boil that which you want to boil. And that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up until the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worms therein. It had in the past. And Moses says, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, and on the seventh, which is the Sabbath, it is there, it shall be none. And it came to pass that when they went out, some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And they had to go hungry that day. The thought is the fact that the seventh day is a Sabbath. Now, this has always been a fact that the Sabbath is a seventh day. The reason that God commanded Israel to keep it is seen in the 20th chapter. Let's turn over to the 20th chapter of Exodus and verse 11. And we'll talk about this later on, but in a little more detail. For in 6 days the Lord hath made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and made it holy, or hallowed it. And this is the reason that God wanted them to honor this day, is because God honored it. And this was the day he ceased from creation, of making things on the earth. And then we might also read Numbers 5, I think it's real similar to that. And remember that thou wert a servant. Well, that's verse 15, oh, 5. Now 15, that's right. Remember thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through the mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Now this is a reason for this. And we'll look more concerning this later on. 1 month after Israel left Egypt, the manna fell, showing God's grace. They had nothing to eat. God gave them that which would sustain life. And this is the grace of God. Then the Sabbath was to be remembered. Another month later, the law was given. Exodus 20. Up to that time, Israel were under grace according to God's covenant with Abraham. Up until the time the Ten Commandments was given, Israel was under grace. So the Sabbath was given not under the law, was he? See, the Sabbath was given under grace. It was given before the law came in. The law didn't come in until the 20th chapter of Acts. And the commandments was the Sabbath was given in the 16th chapter of Acts. And so it was all under grace and not under the law. Genesis 15 and 17 shows God's covenant with Abraham, and to prove them whether they would keep his law, or rather, to teach them that they could not keep it. This was the purpose of giving the law, was to to show up sin, to show them that they couldn't keep these things. Because of that, he gave them the Ten Commandments. We might look up some of these verses, but one thing that we want to bear on our mind now before we look at them is the fact that the Sabbath was given before the law was given. And never before did we have the Ten Commandments as any kind of a rule or any kind of an ordinance set up. So we have to come to the conclusion that the Ten Commandments is different than the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is not a part of the Ten Commandments, which we'll look at in our next order here. Let's look at the Ten Commandments in our lessonship. We can either look in the 20th chapter of Exodus or Deuteronomy, but let's look at them. First, Gary, read Deuteronomy 4:13, and Loretta, read Deuteronomy 10:4. And in these, we have a definite number of that of the commandments. And if we had any more, it would be wrong. And if there would be any less, it would be wrong, wouldn't it? Loretta, why don't you read Deuteronomy 10:4 first? How many of them are there? All right, Deuteronomy 4:13. All right, now let's look in the 20th chapter of Exodus and read these Ten Commandments. The first one is verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other God before me." The second one is in verse 4, "Thou shalt not make any graven images." Verse 5, "Thou shalt not bow thyself down to them or serve them." That's three of them, isn't it? Verse 7 is the fourth one, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the name of the Lord will not hold him guiltless." Then in verse 8, we have, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." And from verse 8 through 10 is pertaining to the Sabbath, isn't it? Then in verse 12, it says, "Honor thy mother and thy father all the day that thy days may be long." Verse 13, that'd be number 5 then. If we left the Sabbath out, that would be number 5. Verse 12 would be. Verse 13 would be number 6, "Thou shalt not kill." Verse 14, number 7, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Verse 15, number 8, "Thou shalt not steal." Verse 16, number 9, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." And verse 17 is number 10, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor." Now all of these, except one, begins with a negative thought. Notice verse 12, "Honor thy father and thy mother." But there is a condition to this, verse 12, that has a penalty. In other words, if you don't honor your mother and father, you won't live very long. Thought do we have there? So every one of these 10, there is a penalty involved in keeping them. So then notice verse 8 is right in the middle of these. He says, "Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy." And this is not a commandment. It's a desire. It's what God wants for his people to, because he does. He counts it holy. "So remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. 6 days shall thou labor. Do all of thy work. The seventh day of the Lord thou shalt not do any work." Now let's look over in the 5th chapter of Deuteronomy. And this is of the second law. We have the similar thing in this, for verses 12 through 15 is concerning the Sabbath. And again, we see that it's right in the middle, these lessons. So, if the Sabbath was a part of the commandments, there would be 11 of them, wouldn't there, instead of 10. So but God definitely says that there's only 10 of them. Now, what happens when one of the commandments was to be broken? What was the penalty for breaking one of the Ten Commandments? But what was the penalty before sacrifices was given? Death, wasn't it? So what happens when the priest had to minister every day in the tabernacle? Did he break the Sabbath? Did he have to go in on a Saturday and minister? Did he have to renew the firewood on the burnt offering and offer the sacrifices on the Sabbath? Did he have to trim the lamps? He surely did, didn't he? Did he die because of it? In 1 Chronicles 9, Gary, look up 1 Chronicles 9:32, and you find that the priest had to bake the showbread and put it on there, and then they would eat the old showbread. And this was done continually Read that for me. First Chronicles 9:32. Prepared every Sabbath. So, did he die for preparing it? Would he have died if it was one of the Ten Commandments? Another thing that Jesus brought up in it, and we might talk about this, we should, I guess, wait till circumcision to talk about that. But the ordinance says, that a male had to be circumcised on the eighth day. What happened when the eighth day fell on a Saturday? Which law did they break, you see? So what we're saying is that there's 10 of these commandments, and the Sabbath wasn't part of one of them. But back to our lesson sheet, the Sabbath means rest, which we talked about. Leviticus 23, we may just look at those. I think we'll take the time this morning. Loretta, look up Leviticus 23:3 and Gary, Hebrews 4:9-10. These are concerning the rest that we're to go into. All right, Leviticus 23. Now, every one of the offerings in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus had pertaining to no civil work therein. Now, the reason for that is that Christ, they all point to Christ, and Christ is our rest. He is that in which we rest in continually. We enter into his rest. It doesn't say our rest. I'm trying to think. Several times, I can't remember how many times, but I did look it up one time. Several times, God calls the Sabbath my Sabbath. Leviticus 19, I think it's the third verse, calls it my Sabbath. I think either third or the 30th verse also. He calls it my Sabbath. So it's resting in him. The Sabbath is the Passover with a picture of Christ. Paul said in First Corinthians that Christ, which is our Passover, we all know that, and Christ is our wave offering, speaks of his resurrection, so forth. And relating to these is no civil work therein. So we don't work in what Christ is. Now, in Hebrews 4:9-10, read those for me. So, when we enter into whose rest? It's God's rest, isn't it? And as we enter into this, we cease from our own works and rest in the finished work of the cross, and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, how do we keep the Sabbath? By resting in him. And we'll look at this again down through here. But this is the thing that we want to realize, that Christ is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament rituals that was set up and demanded keeping, the keeping of the Sabbath, of his Sabbath. And over again, we have the word keep the Sabbath. The word keep comes from a Hebrew word of shamar. And the word means to put a hedge around something, but a better rendering of it is to guard or protect. And this is what he's saying when he's saying you keep the Sabbath, you guard the Sabbath, you protect the Sabbath. Exodus 31, let's look at a verse there just for a minute. 16 and 17 of Exodus 31. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep my Sabbath and observe the Sabbath throughout their generation for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now, notice what he calls it. He calls it a sign between God and the children of Israel. And this is what they were keeping, that which was a sign. Question, do we keep signs today, or do we have the reality? You see, it isn't a sign. Christ is the fulfillment of the sign. And so the word keep here in verse 16 has a thought of to honor, to protect, because it's wonderful, because it's glorious, because God enjoyed it. So we watch over it and protect it. And even the thought might be to set a garrison of soldiers around it. Then let's notice chapter 35. And I don't know whether these are in our lesson sheet or not. I glanced over it, but if they are, well, we've already read them. Verse 2 of chapter 35. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be unto you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doth work thereon shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitation upon the Sabbath day. So a rigid order here of keeping the Sabbath, or guarding it and making it holy in their own life. And anyone that didn't do this, there was definitely a death penalty for that. Now, we could ask ourselves the question, if a person refuses the provisions that God provided for them on the cross and refused to honor these things, you see, the rest provided by Christ's death can be made profane, can't it? By not entering into it, by not believing it, laying hold of it. And this brings forth a premature cutting off. If we refuse to rest in the finished work of Calvary, there can be a premature cutting off, because what we'd really be saying is that we're resting in our own merits, in our own life. And we read in the 8th chapter of Romans, if we walk in the flesh, you shall die. There will be a premature cutting off. And God honored this too. We might glance in the 15th chapter of Numbers for the same thought. There was a man that was caught picking up sticks on the Sabbath. In verse 32, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all congregation. But they put him in a ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. Put him in a kind of a jail. And they came to and the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. Or picking somebody might say, well, isn't that awful rigid, the law? Well, what he was doing was profaning the word of God. And the fact that Jesus is our rest. And anything that were pointed to Christ was considered a terrible act, because it was actually in type, in picture, they were putting down what Christ is to us. All right, in our lesson sheet, go back to it. The origin of the Sabbath goes all the way back to, and we've already glanced at that, Genesis 2, where God ceased from his works, rested, and in harmony with this, Hebrews 10:4-10, we can cease from our works and rest with him. See, this is God's Sabbath. So if we're going to rest in it, then we're resting it with God and his work. The Sabbath was not a commandment, but expression of God's grace to be remembered. And so this is what Israel was called to do, to fit in and to enjoy the same thing that God was enjoying. Remember, the thing that broke God's rest in Genesis 3, was sin. And God had to go back to work there, didn't he? And God has been working these 6,000 years, let's say, round figure. But when was the work ceased provisionally? On the cross. When Jesus cried out, it is finished. And so anyway, this is a sign between God and Israel. And anyone that broke this sign would be profaning Christ's death. The Sabbath was a shadow of Christ. Colossians 2:16-17 is the best scripture I believe we have along that line. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or respect of the Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or respect of a holy day or the Sabbath days, or new moon or the Sabbath days. Notice this is plural here, which includes all the rest days, not just Saturday, but all that were pertaining to all the sacrifices. So we're talking about all the rest days. And we could read it this way, let no man judge you in the meal offering or the drink offering, see, or respect of any of the holy days, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. And as we enter in to the body, the very substance of what Christ is, we enter into his rest. And we can enjoy that which God enjoys, the thing that Christ accomplished on the cross for us. Adam was a figure of Christ, and Romans 5:14, so was Eve a figure or a shadow of Christ's bride. The shadow, the Sabbath, was a shadow or a figure of our rest in Christ. And so this is quite evident in our study, that as Adam and his bride rested in the garden with God, along with God, we also, Christ and his bride, the church, also rest in the finished work of Calvary with God, along with him. And it also a type of Israel's rest and God's rest during the kingdom age, when these things will be, all the work of Calvary will be made manifest during the kingdom age. Pharaoh's rest while Joseph reigned is a picture of this. And it typifies God's rest while his son shall reign during the kingdom age. The Lord had given Abraham the covenant sign of circumcision. Now, let's go ahead and read it. Genesis 17, 9 through 14. And this also is a symbol of the death of Christ. Moses reiterated that sign to Israel as the basis for observing the Passover. And so they were compelled to be circumcised. That was the Lord's law or rule under grace from the patriarch to Moses. God had this sign of circumcision, the cutting off of the flesh. The flesh had to be cut off before you could come out of Egypt. This was not originated with Moses, though, was it? It originated with Abraham. And this was a seal when after the sacrifice, God gave the promise to Abraham. The sacrifice is offered, and then the seal in Romans, also Romans 4, well, it's in our lesson sheet, yeah, 4:11. It designates that this was a seal of God's grace. Now, just because Moses made this part of an ordinance, is it any less the grace of God than it was before? Did God withdraw his grace when it was made a part of an ordinance in by Moses? Not in any measure. And just because God's rest was made part of an ordinance doesn't mean that it was any less the grace of God, does it? God reviewed his act of grace to Israel for a month to prove them whether they would keep his covenant of circumcision. When Christ died, circumcision had severed its purpose. You see, there was no more need for ceremonial circumcision. We might glance at in Colossians 2 also. We didn't read that a while ago. 2:9 is a good place to start. We'll just read that. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, any legal work would rob him of his place and his office. And you are complete in Christ. Not in anything that you've done, but you're complete in Christ. And Christ is the head of all principalities and power. In Christ also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. We read this earlier when we were talking about baptism. Also, you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. In other words, when the symbol, the sign of circumcision is a sign of the cutting off of Christ upon a cross, and our identification with him, and the fact that we were cut off with him, and we have the same thought in the Sabbath. We enter into his rest as we enter into his death. And we rest in the finished work of the cross. So the Sabbath is not a day anymore, is it? The Sabbath is a person. Now, we know that the word Sabbath is used pertaining to a day. When Paul went to a city, he went to the synagogue first on the Sabbath day. But when he went to the Gentiles, he went on the first day of the week to them. The phrase first day of the week, it might confuse you. Let's look in the 20th chapter of Acts. There are other places too. The same thought is found in the 16th chapter of Mark, verse 2, and also verse 9. In Luke 18, 12. In John 21 and 19. It talks about the first day of the week. And the Greek word Sabbath is used there, just like it is in the 20th chapter of Acts. In verse 7 of Acts 20, we read, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now the phrase first day of the week is pei tona sabbato. The word week here is called the Sabbath, called a Sabbath. But what is in translation of this, we're saying on the first day following a Sabbath, or the first day of a Sabbath. They're still in a process of resting. Now this is in when Mary Magdalene and those came there that said they came on the first day of the week. Well, we know that Christ did raise on the first day of the week, don't we? But the word Sabbath is used there relating that the Sabbath was over. And so it isn't a day. Now, somebody says, well, was the Sabbath moved to Sunday? No, it was never moved to Sunday. Sabbath. A Sunday is not a Sabbath either. Well, why do we meet on a Sunday? Because the early part of the church met on a Sunday in honor of the resurrection. See, it was a day of resurrection day. And they saw this more important than the Sabbath, because they knew that Christ was a fulfillment of the Sabbath. Another question, well then why did Paul go to the synagogue on the Sabbath? Because that's when the people of the Jews were there, and that's the only time he could meet them. And he said, when I'm with a Jew, I become a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And so he went there on the Sabbath for their purpose. But Sunday is not the Sabbath. Saturday is not the Sabbath. Christ is the Sabbath. And we cease from our works and rest in the finished work of the cross. Now, another thing we might mention is some people talk about Sunday as being the Lord's Day. And Sunday is never called the Lord's Day or the Day of the Lord. When we read of the Lord's Day or the Day of the Lord, we're talking about His day, the day in which He begins to reign, the day that He's crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is His day. It will start when He's crowned King in heaven in Revelation 4, and it will continue until He gives the throne over to His Father in 1 Corinthians 15. And so God spoke of the Ten Commandments, and I'll just read this down there. Well, you can read it yourself, I guess, because we've already explained it all. But this is not, the Sabbath was never called part of the Decalogue. That ends that. I think I explained all of it. If you don't, you can ask some questions next week. I didn't talk about Galatians 3, of the law being a schoolmaster, but it states that fact in Galatians 3, and we might look at some of these, I suppose. We might take the time to do that. But the law in itself was to bring us to Christ. That's the purpose of it. And once it brought us to Christ, it served the purpose that God had for it. It was to show up sin, show us our need of a Savior, and bring us to Christ. In Galatians 3, where we read that the law was our schoolmaster. Well, when it did it, school's out. Don't need any more schoolmaster. Now Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's called the rudiments. The word rudiment in Galatians 4 has a thought of something that is elementary. And I think that would be a good rendering of the word. The elementary things. The word is used also in Hebrews 6. Leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. See, we have the same thought. The elementary, the beginning of the doctrine of Christ. Rendering of that here too, but I can't put my finger on it right now. But anyway, it has a thought of the beginning, the elementary, that which would lead us to Christ. Now circumcision, Sabbath, observance, and so forth are termed beggarly elements or rudiments. From them all the shadows. We died in Christ's death for us. Every one of them we're talking about. All these shadows, pictures, ordinances were all nailed to the cross, and now we simply rest in Christ. After He rose, the disciples always met for worship on the first day of the week. They continue to do such. Well, I guess we covered it pretty well. Anybody have any questions? Yes, and my mind goes to Revelation 2, where He said, "You've told the Ephesians that they found those that claim to be Jews or not, and found them to be liars. And we have a lot of people today who claim to be Jews. That isn't right. That's apostles. There's another one here. Let's see, which one is it? They said they claim to
3:9.
I was told you're wrong. Yes. Behold, I will make them a synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Well, we have a lot of people who claim to be and offerings. Our lesson sheet, that tithing was introduced under grace. Let's look in the 14th chapter of Genesis, verse 18, and see the introductory to tithing. Pardon me. And we want to say this, that the word tithe simply means one-tenth of something. It's translated tenth several times, I think three times in the Old Testament. Gary, you might look up the 18th chapter of Numbers, verse 21. And there, the same word that we have for tithe is translated tenth in relation to people. Why don't you read that for me? So we're not talking there about land or tenth of crops or tenth of spoil or tenth of as a tithe, but we're talking simply using it as a number, one-tenth. And also in the New Testament, Loretta, look up John 1:39. Revelation 11:13, we talk about a tenth part of a city. John 1:39, talking about a tenth part of an hour. See, you're not using it in relation to a tithe there, as far as a tithing is concerned. Read that in Loretta and John. Well, the same word tithe is used there. But we know it's not talking about tithing, don't we? We're talking about a number, one-tenth. And the same way in Revelation 11:13, it's talking about one-tenth of a city. Well, we know that it's not necessarily talking about, same way in Revelation 21:20, it's talking about a tenth of a stone. And so anyway, when we read the word tithe, we're not always talking about tithing as an ordinance, but simply a tenth. And there is a disagreement here of whether, among God's people, whether Abraham was giving a tithe as an ordinance, or he just happened to give a tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek. Now, we'll look at this in a little more detail in the seventh chapter. Let's just compare the two of Hebrews 7 and this, and see if we can determine what is being said here in Genesis. All right, let's read this in Genesis first, and then we'll turn over to Hebrews 7 and read that. In verse 17, they just come back from defeating the armies. Verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth wine, bread and wine, and was the priest. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram, of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Now we could translate that, and he gave him a tenth of all. But let's read what it says in Hebrews 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, verse 1, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abram gave him a tenth part of all, first being interpreted king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. And then it gives a description, you see, of Melchizedek. And verse 4, it tells us to consider this man, unto whom even the patriarch David gave a tenth of the spoil. And verily they which are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descendant is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promise. So this definitely states that it was more than just a tenth that Abraham gave. He gave a tithe, didn't he? Because both words are used in this. A tenth, and then in verse 6, they received a tithe, and the tithe went on into those that come out of the loins of Abram. Verse 8, and here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may say, so say Levi also, whom receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. So we know what happened, that this was considered a tithe. It was more than just one-tenth that Abram gave unto Melchizedek. But we also want to remember that Melchizedek was a type of Christ. So as Abraham gave this, he was saying in a type that a tithe of all his increase of the spoils belonged to the high priest. These tithes were used even in the Mosaic government for the support of the priesthood, for the support of the priest. It's like it was given to the high priest in Melchizedek, so is it given in the high priest under Moses. So we are talking about tithing, and tithing was one of Abram's steps of faith. See, he believed God, he gave it. It was a step of faith. Abraham eventually taught tithing, for Jacob promised to practice it. I'm not going to turn to Genesis, the time is getting away, but we read that in Genesis, Jacob did promise a tithe, but we have no place in the scriptures where Jacob ever kept his promise. Some say he did, some say he didn't. I say I don't know whether he did, because the Bible doesn't say so. But the tithe itself belongs to God, without doubt. We read nowhere in the Bible where the ownership was ever revoked. But one say that was stated under the law, and this is true. It was stated under the law. But principles, the same principles that was stated in Abram, was also stated in Moses. And tithing was instituted before the law was given, before the Ten Commandments came in. Tithings were the support of the Levites, or we might say the support of the, and you read all these scriptures yourself, but tithing was used by the priest for their support. And so pastors should be supported by the assembly in the same measure. The Levites gave a tenth of their tithes to the priest and to the high priest. These were the first fruits were for the priests. This was for their support. Violations of the command to tithe was reproved severely in Malachi, where tithes were taken. Where were the tithes taken? We might look at that. I think it'd be beneficial to look in Malachi 3 of what it says concerning the tithe. Most of these I'm going to let you read them. But in the, they have a definite statement concerning how they robbed God. Didn't say they robbed the priest, although the priests were robbed by this, but it was God that was hurt. I'm going to read from verse 8, I guess. When a man robbed God, yet ye have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and to prove me now, wherein, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive. Now, this is written to Israel, but the principles, you see, are the same. And where do we bring our gifts? To the storehouse. This is the place where we get our spiritual food. And if you're being fed, this is the place that you should give. So the question here, where was it taken? To the storehouse. Observance of it was a blessing. God blessed them. Now we don't give in order to be blessed. That isn't our purpose. You see, giving and loving cannot be separated. We give because we love the Lord, not because in order to get a blessing. I know a preacher came out a few years ago with what he called a horn of plenty. And you give me $1,000 and God will give you $5,000 back. That looks like a pretty good profit, you know. But that isn't what God is saying here. But God does bless those that bless him. That principle is still the same. Jesus endorsed tithing. Matthew 23. I don't see it there, do you? Must be a bad... I'm in 22. No wonder I don't see it there. Yeah, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and Annas and Cummings, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone. Now, he didn't say tithing was bad, but you see, they made a show of this. They should have done the other. These are the things that we should teach, is mercy and faith and love and what God is doing. Because if we see God's operation, then giving will fit into it. We'll want to support that which God is doing if we love Him. So God, Christ, though He pronounced it a lesser matter, yet He didn't tell them to neglect it either, did He? The Pharisees were condemned, called hypocrites, because they were unable to know justice, because they boasted in themselves. Now, in the 7th chapter of Hebrews, Paul is not teaching tithing there. And this is something that we have to also see, is that when we study the word, we have to find the subject. Paul is not teaching tithing in the 7th chapter of Hebrews any more than he's teaching marriage in the 7th chapter of Romans. See, we can't take the 7th chapter of Romans and teach marriage from it, although it's a true statement. But he's talking about the law in Romans 7. So in the same thing, in the 7th chapter of Hebrews, he's not teaching tithing. He's teaching the Melchizedek priesthood, and that Christ is a fulfillment of this, and that Moses gave a tithe or a tenth to Melchizedek. But Paul stressed giving more than anything else. In fact, there's only two places in the Bible that talks about tithing. Giving is the outstanding thing for the church today. And as I mentioned, giving and loving run hand in hand. You can't separate the two. For God so loved the world that He did what? He gave, didn't He? A man loves his wife, he'll give to her. You can't separate giving and loving. So, if we learn the grace of God and His love for us on the cross, and we love the Lord Jesus and take Him as our Savior, then giving is going to be a minor part of our life, isn't it? It's going to fall in place. If He's got my heart, He has my pocketbook. And Paul wrote, notice, let's turn in 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, that should be 2 Corinthians, chapter 8 and 9. We have the teachings there on giving, and we're going to have that pretty soon also in our Friday night class. Now notice, I want us to notice something in here in the line of giving. Verse 1, brethren, we do you to know, or to wit, to know the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, and how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying or begging us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministration of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Now this is what God wants in us, is to give our own self unto Him. Jesus talked about the widow that threw in the mite. He said she gave a lot more than the others that were giving a lot. She gave more than a tenth, more no doubt, and because of love. Now notice these simple words in here, and I'll probably bring this out later in our other class, but notice the word in verse 1, grace. The word joy in verse 2, the word gift in verse 4, the word grace in verse 6, grace in verse 7, grace in verse 9, and on through there are all of these, the word thanks in verse 16, grace in verse 19, well, anyway, there's much more than that, but all of these come from the Greek word of chara. Charisma is a gift, has a thought of a gift. The word means a free gift by grace. So the word grace, the word joy here is chara, which is comes from the same basic word of that which is given because of grace, because of love, because God has blessed us so much in sending His Son to die upon the cross, then we want to give ourselves first, and then we'll beg people to take the gifts, just like the saints in Macedonia did. Paul taught giving much more than he did tithing. And then on our lesson sheet, we come to a conclusion. So giving is from the grace of God in the heart of the saints. To whom shall we give? Well, we give to God, don't we? Who we give to? We give to God. Where shall we give? Wherever we're being fed. How much shall we give? Well, if tithing was by Abraham, and adopted by Moses, and this would be a good starting point for people who know the grace of God, wouldn't it? But should it be a law? Should it be a limit? Somebody said, what's the difference between tithes and offerings? Well, the tithe was what was expected. The offering was over and above that. Should we that really know the grace of God, shouldn't we start where the offerings, where the tithes left off? Should not those who know grace outdo anyone of any other age? I believe that tithing is a good standard to start by, but it sure isn't a limit to end by. We give ourselves. This is what God wants. And as we do, He has the rest of us. All right, that pretty well takes care of that. Anybody got any questions on that? That sound kind of logical? All right, we'll end there.